Thank you for listening to the Family Life Podcast. For more great content, visit thefamilylife.org. We hope you are blessed by today's message and will be encouraged to share it with someone you know.
Catch up with me, okay? So I taught last week on defining discontent part one, and I'm doing part two this week. So I'll try to go back and overlap a little bit so that you're up to speed. I won't go back into everything, but to try to help you to be up to speed with us. If not, you can listen to it on the podcast. So we got a lot of ground to cover here today. I need to say quite a few things. I'm going to read not the entire Bible, but a good chunk of it. So you get your Bible reading in for today if you follow along up there on the screen. So moving to the book of Psalms, the first Psalms, as a matter of fact, we're going to start with. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord.
Yes.
And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, let me stop and interject something here. To everybody in the sound of my voice, please hear this. It does little good to hear the word of the Lord and to do nothing with it.
Come on.
So today, if you're here and you're just going to be entertained by it, then probably there will be no effect. But if you will walk away and do something with what is spoken,
yes,
with the word of God, if you will do something with what is taught here in this time and then what is preached in the 11, can I tell you, you will be like a tree. In other words, there will be action on the other side of it. There will be a response to it, and fruit will be produced and sustaining of life. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We are talking again this week, the second part, about defining discontent.
Yeah.
Defining discontent. Amen. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your anointed word. I thank you, Lord, that you are in this place. And I pray that you are glorified, that we here for your namesake would recognize this and produce fruits, Lord, in our life that demonstrate we are obedient. And I pray that you would anoint every person, every individual, all of us to hear, to receive, and to respond. Thank you, God, that your word goes forth and it does not return void. Thank you, Lord, that it will accomplish what it needs to. And so, Lord, I pray that you are glorified. Anoint me, anoint this people in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen. God bless you. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. This first Psalm of David is such a profound, an important passage, an anchor point of scripture, that it should be one that all of us commit to memory, to study, and obviously to application in our life. Because it's about so much of our life in God. If you look at the scripture and you take time to break it down, we should take time to read the word. We should take time to study the word. It was about our spiritual posture. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't walk or agree with, in other words, those who are not in God's word and will. We don't stand in that counsel. We don't agree with it. And we don't stand in the way of sinners. In other words, we don't come into league with them or stand in the way of them getting to God. We don't stand with sin, nor do we sit in the way of the scornful. We don't settle into it, into a position of having our life, ourselves, with those who go against God in his way. There was one particular passage in the word where the prophet said that they did evil with both hands.
Right.
They took a grip. They had it firmly in their grasp. And so we're not of those that do so, but rather we plant our life by the rivers of water, the truth, the life-giving flow of God, his way, and we bring forth our fruit in our season. Our leaf doesn't wither because we have been planted in something deeper, something life-giving,
yes,
something
yes,
that is life-sustaining. Doesn't mean it's a fruit-bearing season. It's important to understand because of what I'm talking about. It just means we plant more deeply, and then when the fruit-bearing season comes, we bear fruit. But if it's not,
right,
we still are sustained by life,
right,
even in the non-fruit-bearing time.
You,
the ungodly, he said, are not so. They are driven like chaff in the wind. In other words, they're unstable. They're easily moved. They don't stand. They are unstable in their life. And when you look at this psalm, it's a clear word picture of the comparison of being content or discontent. When you take time to break this down, you can see that the psalmist was showing that there is the life that is content, in other words, planted where it should be in God, and then there is the life that is discontent. It's like chaff
right,
that's driven with the wind. The blessed person, he said, plants, grows roots deep to be sustained in dry seasons, seasons of discontent, in other words. They walk, they stand and sit in places that please God. They stay where they're supposed to be, do what they're supposed to do, and be what they're supposed to be in God. We begin here in this Psalms talking about defining discontent. Because being discontent, now hear me, young people, young adults, everyone here, please. Being discontent is unavoidable. It is an unavoidable season of life that all of us will experience and possibly experience more than once. We will go through seasons of discontent. There will be times, episodes, moments, days, weeks, months, maybe years in our life where we may find ourselves somewhat discontent. What makes it survivable and not a place to perish in, and please hear me when I say that, what makes seasons of discontent survivable and not a place to perish in is determined by where and what we plant our life in. The posture, in other words, that we determine our life is going to be in God. How we look at God, how we look at the Word of God, how we view God. Right. A recent report, I talked about Facebook, young people. Last week you weren't in here, I talked about Facebook. How many of you are on Facebook? How many of you young people? One, a couple here. How many of you are on Instagram? Raise your hand up high in the sky like you don't care, that kind of thing. Okay. Are any of you on Twitter? No? Wow. Ooh, that's something. And so we talked about discontent and the changes in social media, how social media has affected our judgment or assessment of one another, especially Instagram, and Facebook. Facebook seems to be more of a verbal battleground at times, whereas Instagram is more of a comparison battleground, because we see the frames of life in the picture perfect. Staged episodes, and we don't see what's outside the frame or the filter, that life is just a mess and falling apart. And in so doing, we begin to judge ourselves against ourselves and others, and so we think that they've got it together and we don't, they've got this and we're not included and we've not been invited, and why are they doing that and why are we not a part? And so we begin to become discontent because of the psychological rewiring. But it's not just psychological. And we've got to be careful of this. I'm going to say something about this. We've got to be careful of this in the church, because we are not just some self-help group.
Thank you.
We're not just getting together on a Sunday to talk to one another and have some kind of social experiment to see if we can negotiate this walk. No.
That's right.
We are the blood-bought children of Christ.
That's right. Amen.
We have been set free by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
This is a spiritual entity. This is a spiritual body here. Come
yes.
on. All that can break down out there in the world, and you can come into this place and you can find the blood of Jesus Christ for your life, and everything can change and be healed in a moment.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
Everybody believe that?
Amen.
That's what church is.
Amen.
Praise God. And so when we look at this and we look at the changes and the discontent, it's amazing how it is. And so a recent study said that 1 in 3 Americans are unhappy. 1 in 3 Americans are unhappy. They're not satisfied. With all the good, with all the blessings, with all the technology, with all the benefits of life that are afforded to us quickly and easily at our disposal, in comparison to so many other places of the world, we are unhappy. We are discontent. With all that we need around us, we're still not happy. And it's unfortunate, but many who are part of that number claim to be Christians. That's what's alarming to me about it, is that if 1 in 3 people are saying that they're unhappy here in America, there's a good possibility that a great number of them are Christians, believers. It is possible that many in this room, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands today, but it's possible in this room that many people are just discontent in some aspect of their life. They don't know why. They don't know why they're discontent. They're possibly going to make wrong choices. Everybody hear me right now when I say this. They're going to make wrong choices to try to satisfy that discontent. And then to even worsen the problem. Now, everybody stick with me on this, because I really believe this is important. People are discontent, and they're going to make wrong choices to try to satisfy the discontent, and then to even make it worse, they're going to use God as a means to justify their choice to spiritualize it.
Wow.
Because often we fall back on this, and I'm not going to get too far into this right now. I'll get through this one. Often we fall back and we say, well, I just feel this, or I feel this in God. Be careful what feelings you follow.
Right.
Because feelings can be moved by the weather outside.
Right.
They can be moved because you had too much sugar last night before you went to bed.
Right?
Right?
That's right.
Too much and so, well, I think God's telling me, be careful. To say that God is telling you something.
Right.
Because first of all, God will never tell you something that will contradict his word.
Right, that's correct. Thank you.
He just won't do that. And so we have this chill bump run up and down our spine. That could be just the weather.
Right.
And we think it's God. No, it may not be God. It just may be the way you're feeling.
Right.
And feelings cannot be the determining factor when we are in seasons of discontent.
Yes.
Amen. That's why, hear me, that's why affairs happen in marriages. People turn to drugs. Young adults, young people, they try to find an escape route away from the discontent. Give me something else to numb me. People go in debt trying to satisfy the discontent in their life. Some leave one place thinking that the next place will be the answer. And it's a cycle that we get caught in. Everybody still with me? Say, oh, amen. And so we get caught in this cycle of trying to, what's wrong? What's missing? Why is it missing? And we start making choices, and we use God as a bridge to say that we're justified in it, and when God's not in it at all. Huh. But none of those things, so many more things, none of those things will hold contentment for our life when we think that that's going to be the answer. They may hold a temporary distraction. And I have found this to be true. They may hold a temporary distraction, but once the fix of them wears off, we are faced with the same and sometimes worse discontent that we had before.
Right.
We have a certain rebound effect, if you would. Until we are willing to deal with what is wrong within ourselves, what needs to change in our own life, no amount of anything else will suffice. Because often what we are transferring or what we're projecting on other people or all what we are saying is wrong in their life or what we're trying to do and trying to fix it by this, what we are trying to blame is usually what, it's really just what's really broken in our life that needs to be fixed, not in somebody else across the, not in the spouse next to you, not in the family or the friend or the job. Everybody okay? Some of you are looking at me with that look like, move on. It's true. Sometimes we need to walk up to the mirror and look at ourselves.
Thank you, Jesus.
All right?
Thank you for your word.
Look at this, Proverbs. Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all that getting, get understanding.
Yes.
We have to have wisdom. Young people, you should begin to pray right now. At a young age, you should begin to pray, young adults, that God would give you godly wisdom.
Yes.
You should pray for that now. That God would give you that. Don't pray and ask God, God, give me riches, God, give me wealth, God, give me achievement, God, give me a good degree, God, give me this, God, give me... No, pray that God would give you wisdom.
Yes.
Because if you'll have wisdom, then you'll know on the other side of everything what is right to do.
Yes.
We have to have wisdom and we have to have understanding because we cannot continue to try to satisfy our flesh and what we think is the answer. We have to learn to endure. The thing about discontent is that we have to learn to endure when we are discontent. We have to learn to stay planted, to be content. I read it to you last week. I won't read it to you today, but I'll recite it to you. Paul said in one particular place, he said, I have learned in what state that I am in to be content. So we know, hear me, contentment is a learned response. It is something that we learn to be. We learn to be content. So if I'm learning contentment, everybody say amen. If you fall asleep every now and then, come on, say amen. It's warm in here. I need you to stay with me. We have to go through the process. It's a test. It's getting it right sometimes and it's failing sometimes, but it's the process. Learning is a process. You got to learn to be content. And the only way we learn is to endure, is to go through the season, to not try to escape it, to not try to run from it. Come on, hear me. We are in a generation that always wants to run and escape and get away And I'm not talking about a young people. I'm talking about a culture. Let me get away from it. I don't want to deal with it. Give me another drug. Give me another medicine. Give me another distraction. Put another new show on the television. Let me have some new hobby. And it's not that all those things are wrong. It's the fact that when we take them to be the things that replace what we are needing in the spirit, they become wrong. Amen. We have to learn to endure, to stay planted. Look at this. I need to move along quickly here on some of these things. So let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Everybody say, be content.
Be content.
Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're still talking about defining discontent here. We know by the book of James that our tongue is like the rudder of a vessel. It can guide it. And so what we speak can create discontent in our lives. It can create discontent in others' lives. Our talk takes us places. What are we confessing? I asked the question today, what are you confessing in your life? If you're constantly speaking about discontent, you are going to remain in that season of discontent. If you're constantly complaining about where God has you, then you're always going to want something new to satisfy you.
Right.
Anybody ever wanted a new car? Huh?
Right.
When you wanted that new car, it was sure easy to find everything wrong with that old car.
Right.
Huh?
Right.
Isn't that the truth?
Right.
Well, I don't want to put money into it. I don't know how many times I've said that. And I don't know how many times I've wrote out a check to the bank with interest.
Right.
You following me? You're going to pay for that. We pay for what we talk about when we begin to have that mentality, that thinking of discontent, and we begin to speak it. We are confessing things in our life, and we find ourselves in a place to where we can never be happy because we won't let ourselves be happy in God. We're just always finding something broken and wrong, and we're discontent about it. Come on, you've got God with you in your life, and when you have God and you have nothing else, you have everything that you need. Because we are in a culture that tells us we got to keep up with this, and we got to buy that, and we got to do that, and we got to be this, because we're looking at somebody on social media that's there, and on somebody on TV, that's the way they live, and so we got to live that way. No, 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 no. That's just feeding the fire of discontent.
Yes, sir.
Come on, talk about the goodness of God and that you woke up this morning and he was right there with you. Amen. Talk about the fact that you're going to get up tomorrow and go to work and be blessed and eat food and be able to worship God. You've got everything you need when you have
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. And so we have to decide, what are we going to confess? Because it can be that we are cultivating discontent in our life that should not be. We are to be content because God just never leaves us and never forsakes us. And so we have to understand if we are discontent, there is a remedy in God.
Right, right.
And when it said things here, such things, it's implying more than just possessions. But it's implying every aspect and every relationship of our life. We are to be content with these things, these such things. What such things? Well, the possessions you have, yes. But also the relationships and the places. And the people and the surroundings of your life. Amen. God knows you. He didn't make a mistake.
Right. Thank you, Jesus.
We just have to learn to be content.
Thank you, Jesus.
When we are discontent in life and choose our way and will over God's, we are in essence. Now, everybody, please hear this for a moment. I want to be very clear about this. When we are discontent in our life and we begin to choose our own way over that which is right in God's way and his word and his will, we are in an essence saying to him that he got it wrong, so I'm going to do it my way. Or what he has given me is not enough, so I'm going to set out and find more. Follow me? It's not saying that God doesn't want to bless us or have more in our life. He does, but he wants it to be submitted to him first. And so when we look and we say, somebody talked to me recently and they said, well, I'm going to do it this way. I said, well, you can do it that way. That is your prerogative. Everybody in this room, we have the choice to do it the way we want. Everybody over my right, understand this? We can do it the way we want, but that doesn't mean it's right. And God's not going to compromise his words to accommodate our carnality. He's not going to put his stamp of approval on it. We have to understand, yeah, I'm going to do it my way, but ultimately, young adults, there's a consequence on the other side to every choice that we have. And so we can say, well, you know, I'm going to do it my way. Well, then we are saying that God got it wrong. So we're going to show him how to do it right. We have to be careful when trying to satisfy our life and its longings outside of what God has already provided for us. What we try to grasp for may bring us grief. And we have to measure it against the word. Because sometimes our pursuit of happiness is measured against carnality and flesh and all the things of this life that we think we have to have and have to be. When what we need to measure it against is the word.
Yes.
And his spirit and what God is asking of us. Yes. Because that's what will endure.
Yes.
Moth and rust corrupt everything else.
Right.
But we lay up treasures in heaven where they do not.
Yes.
If it's not more of God, then we are reaching for ultimately something that will potentially bring us greater discontent. Now let's go just a little bit deeper, okay? Let's look at this. I think we have to understand this, if you would. Now here's a big chunk we're going to read. I write unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. Brother Hugh spoke on this briefly a few weeks ago, and I was talking to him about it afterwards, because we often don't pull this out of the scripture and look at what was taking place here. When John was talking to the church, or to Gaius rather. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now, this is all talking here about Diotrephes, okay? And so here John's talking to the church. Young people, say amen. Louder than that. It's a little better, whatever. I'll take what I can get there. Okay. And so here's Diotrephes. And so John's talking about him. He's talking about how Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
And so he points it out. In other words, Diotrephes loves to have the superiority. That's what he wanted. He wanted the position.
Right.
He wanted the place. Now, if you look at verse 10, he then said of him that he spoke of John. In other words, he was talking nonsense about John. He wasn't talking the truth about what was going on within the church there. And so he began to talk about it, and he used malicious words, and it said that he was not content. Diotrephes, the problem in the preeminence was that he was not content. Not only that, but he used his discontent, and this is important, against other people, forbidding some that would. In other words, he was keeping some from coming into the church, and then he was preventing others by casting them out of the church. In other words, he was judging them out of the church. He was looking at their life and saying, well, you know, that's what they're doing, and that's who they are. And this was all found from a fact that he was trying to have the preeminence, because it was born out of a fact that he was discontent. Diotrephes wanted to have the position, in other words. He was not content with the place that God had him in.
Wow.
And in being discontent, he did damage to others by his word and ultimately by his actions. Not defining discontent correctly can cause us to make choices that take us out of the will of God and put ourselves in places where God did not intend for us to be. And it is a destructive thing to try to be something that we were not called or intended to be. We begin to think more of ourselves than we should, and we seek the position instead of the posture that we talked about back in Psalms 1. We begin to seek the position instead of the posture in God. Instead of more of God, we're seeking more of us. You following what I'm saying? And young ministers, any of you in the sound of my voice that's feeling a call to ministry, this is something desperate that you need to understand. I have all young ministers that come to me in a church at some point. I give them a book called The Tale of Three Kings. The Tale of Three Kings outlines where you're going to be in your life in God, how you're going to position yourself. It matters, because if we try to put ourselves in places that we were not intended to be, we will frustrate ourselves and we will become discontent. Because we are not understanding what God has called and asked us to be.
Right.
Amen. Right. And the damage that it does by our talk and our effect that it has on others can be catastrophic.
Right.
It can cause people, not only us to become discontent, but it can cause others to become discontent as well. And then, everybody hear this please, when we begin to do that to one another, and when we begin to do that to people, then we are putting their souls in our hands.
Right.
We are taking them because of our discontent and making them discontent, and then we are causing an effect on their eternal salvation.
My God.
And that we must be careful of. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Because when we are unhappy with ourselves, we often try to place the blame on others and other things.
That's so true.
And it affects them. Next slide, please. Discontent can be a lack of spiritual surrender and acceptance of what God is doing and where he has put us in our life. And God does not compromise his word to satisfy our discontent. He expects us to endure through it. We are going to have seasons of discontent. Everybody, I have been discontent. You've been discontent. We're all going to get there at some point because of some catalyst in our life for some reason. We cannot spiritualize it to make it something that it should not be, to put us in a place where we will be out of the will of God and cost us our soul. Because God will not compromise it, his word, just to satisfy us. Amen? He's not going to give us a candy stick to pacify us. He expects us to be mature. Many will manifest their discontent and wrong choices, and they will begin to blame others or for what is lacking in their own spiritual life and spiritualize it, using God as a tool to justify their choices, saying, well, God told me so, or God may, or I feel this way, and so thereby I'm going to do this. Amen. Come on, you got to get back to the word.
Yes.
If you don't judge it by the word,
that's it.
Come on, it won't sustain. You will not bear fruit in the season that you're supposed to bear fruit in.
Yep.
You might survive it, but you won't thrive. Feelings can fool us. I'm going to stay right here for just a second more, all right? Feelings can fool us. They are emotions. They change with so many variables, but the word of God never changes. It is the constant truth. Come on, young people. You're going to go through highs and lows in life. You're going to feel things that don't make sense at times. Young adults, you're going to be presented with choices in your life that could very well be the wrong choice. Don't just do it because it's got the bigger paycheck or because it sounds better or it has the title or somehow it makes you feel more gratified. Come on, you got to go back to the hub of your life, the word, God. Everything moves around that.
Yes.
He's not just in the orbit of our life. He is the center of our life.
Yes.
Am I in a church that believes that today?
Yes.
He's not just out there. He's right here at the center of it all. If I'm unhappy or discontent, it's usually because I've made choices to put me in that place. Where if I would go back to God and seek his kingdom first, I'm going to find the thing that really, really matters.
Oh, yes.
Amen. Amen. It's through surrender to God and accepting what he's doing and where he has us that we can learn to be content. It may not be easy. I want to stress this now. It may not be easy. There may be pain. There may be a bit of sorrow in that discontent, but ultimately God is producing something greater in our life in that season of life if we will just endure it. I have seen so many people throughout my pastorate through the years, both in this church and outside of this church, make choices in their life that were based upon that season or that moment of discontent, and they paid dearly for it for years following. And it didn't just affect them, but it affected their children and other people around them. And they didn't take into consideration the casualties that would lay along the side of the road through that journey. Come on, you got to put God first. And you put God first, he's going to take care of everything else. It may be difficult. You may have to endure. Elder saints, I appreciate you sitting in this room. Amen. I hope that the younger adults and the young couples in this place will look at those who have endured seasons of discontent in their life and they're still here. Because there's something about looking at the storm and recognizing it may look bad, it may be bad, but no storm lasts forever.
Right. Hallelujah.
Amen. And we can't think that God's going to alter his word to fit our wrong choices and our often self-satisfying ways. Amen. He does not come under our authority. We come under his authority.
That's right.
Everybody, if you don't remember much of anything else, God does not come underneath our authority.
That's right.
We come underneath his authority.
That's right.
Look at this next slide, please. Contentment is found through thankfulness. I really believe this. I believe that one of the best ways to be broken, a broken and a contrite heart, he'll not despise. I believe one of the best ways to find ourselves into a broken place in God is to simply be grateful, to be thankful in all things. Because that's the will of God. While discontent can be a season, it also can develop. Oh, here we go. I'm almost done, but I'm not quite there. Everybody okay? Say amen.
Amen.
I'm trying to hurry. The furnace is working in here today. It wasn't last week, but it's working today. All right. All right. Discontent can be a season, but it also can develop to be a disposition. We can find ourselves so caught in a discontent that it can develop into a disposition. It can develop into a character flaw, a personality, a state of mind. We can get so discontent, and we just get so comfortable in that discontent, and we're no longer thankful, remaining thankful to God in that discontent, that suddenly it's not just about a season, it's about a state of mind.
Right.
We just talk discontent. We just act that way. We're just grouchy. We're just negative. We just find a fault with everybody and everything. Don't like the color of the paint. Carpet's not soft enough. That lumbar support's just not good enough in that pew. Music's too loud. Heat's too hot. Air's too cold. Right? Roads are too bumpy. People are too ugly. Come on. We just keep going. Right? We just keep thinking, that's her fault. It's his fault. It's their fault. We're just discontent. And all of a sudden, it's no longer a season. It's just the way they are. We become like a Nabal in the Bible. We got an Abigail that runs defense, but here's a Nabal who's a son of Belial.
Right.
He just can't get along.
Right.
If you're finding yourself just thinking that way constantly, come on, you need to come back to thankfulness.
Yes.
If you're finding fault with anybody and everybody because you look at me long enough, you're going to see that I've got some faults I need to work on. I'm the chiefest of sinners, as Paul said. So you look at me long enough, you're going to be able to see it. If you look at anybody long enough, you're going to find what's wrong in their life. Amen. But if you look at the grace of God that's on them,
yes,
or the grace of God that's in them,
yes,
or the covering of the blood that's on their life,
yes,
then you're going to find out that it's not so much how they're wrong, but it's how God's been good to you. We can get, you know what? We can get to where we're never happy or never settled. Anybody understand this? Or willing to progress and grow in the state that God is trying to get us to learn to be content with? I'll never forget some years ago, I knew this person way back. Every time they'd go on vacation, they'd come back and they'd say, oh, I loved it. I'm going to move there. Every time. Until finally about the fourth or fifth time, before they even said it, I loved it. And I would finish, you're going to move there. Just never content. Always wanting to move around. Let me get there. Let me go do this. Let me have that. Let me buy this. Let me be that.
Right.
Come on, you can do that all day long. I know Brother Cooper, years ago, you read a book, and I can't remember the book. I was thinking about it this week. And you told me in this book that people go on vacation or something like that, and this book stated, you might remember the book, I don't know. They stated that, I want to go do this and live there and all that, but ultimately you become discontent living in a vacation mode.
Right.
I think I read recently that you go on vacation, you peak. Now, some of you are going to strongly disagree with me on this, and I recognize this, but you peak about the eighth or ninth day or something like that, and you're right. Anybody else? We're not in unity on this one. I know that. We're probably not going to get to that. Some people like, 10 days, 1,000 days, whatever. But we got that kind of thinking in our world.
Right.
In other words, what I'm trying to say is let me escape from what I'm feeling. Don't make me have to deal with what I need to deal with. I'm discontent and I don't want to look at it. You need to walk up to the mirror, your heart. You need to look at your heart and say, God, you're with me. I've got everything I need.
Yes.
Amen?
Oh, yes.
We got to be grateful and thankful. Let's move on real quickly here. I got to finish up here. Ecclesiastes, who is the wise man and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment and that regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. I talked about this word hasty about 2 months ago here in the pulpit. Be not hasty. Slow down. Slow down. Everybody say, slow down. Thank you. Slow down. Don't go against the king's commandment. Slow down. Don't be hasty about it.
Right.
Do what pleases God, not your flesh, the wise man said.
Right.
Don't be quick to do that. Slow down and hear what God has to say and be obedient to him. We are in a time where things are disposable. And thereby, we are too quick to move in life just to keep ourselves from slowing down and dealing with what is broken in our life. To take the needed time to fix it. Because certain aspects of our life, hear me, certain aspects of our life require a continual maintenance. And it is not a quick fix. Because we want quick gratification, so we want everything's immediate care. There's no such thing as immediate care, I think, at a hospital. But immediate care or immediate gratification or a drive-through or a quick fix. Some things don't get fixed quick. It takes time. It takes time to work through it. And so we can't be hasty in the word and will of God. We have to look at it to know that God is producing something in us that is greater. And he provides for what we need ultimately along the way if we will just slow down and understand it. Let's move quickly here. Isaiah says this. Ho, everybody say ho. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to me. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in it in fatness. Incline your ear, and come near unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Only Jesus. What he was saying here, if you just understand this in a quick understanding, only Jesus can give you what will make you content.
Yes.
Not what you can buy, not what you can get. That's what he was saying here. Not what you can buy, not what you can get, not what the world has to offer. It's Jesus. One more long scripture and then I'm done. Ecclesiastes says this. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in his life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Contentment, fulfillment is gained in living life fully for God. Here, understand this. Contentment is gained in living life fully for God. Stop being idle.
Yes.
Stop thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Right. It is greener where you water it.
Yes. Yes.
Simple. You water it, it'll get green. Stop thinking it's greener over there. That's somebody else watering that grass.
Right.
Huh? I got a good neighbor. I like Bill. Bill and Rachel's my neighbor. Good people. I love that fence between Bill and Rachel. And I. Yep. Every now and then, me and Bill, we meet at the fence. Usually about springtime. You've heard that old poem. Was it Robert Frost, Fence Men in Time, something like that? Bill and I meet at the table, or at the fence, and we talk about what needs to be repaired there. Come on, you got to know those boundaries. You water your own grass.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. Water your own grass. It'll get green, I promise you.
That's the word.
Idleness is a breeding ground for discontent. Idleness is a breeding ground for discontent. Because when we are not filling our life with the right things of God, we will seek to fill them with the wrong choices of the flesh.
Thank you for your word.
Get up. Get busy.
Thank you for your
Don't be word. Idle. You'll be discontent if you are. You weren't meant to be idle. You were meant to be doing something in this church.
Yes.
You were meant to be winning the lost.
Yes.
We are meant to be praying, fasting, seeking God, reading the word. We are not meant to be idle. If we are idle, we will begin to consume one another. Because we will compare ourselves among ourselves. The problem is not what is lacking in our life in the flesh. It's what we are lacking in our life in God most often. The answer is not more of whatever it might be. The answer is more of Jesus.
Yes.
Pray with me. Father, I love you and I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that we can learn to be content in the state that you have us in and what you have for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help every mind and heart and life in this house to hear your word today. And to know, God, that you have a will for them, and that will is explained in your word, and that we need to be obedient to it. And I pray for the youth, the young adults, and every individual in the sound of my voice, and every young couple in this place, God. Help us to know that the seasons we are in will change, but through you, through your word, we will find faithfulness, God. And so I pray be glorified, and thank you, God, that we have hope in you. Would you stand to your feet, and would you give God glory now? I love you, God. How great you are. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. That is the longest that I have spoke in many a day. Thank you for enduring it. I love you all. Greet one another. I'm looking forward to the 11 o'clock. I will not speak as long in that.
We're so glad that you tuned into today's message. While we hope that you were ministered to, we also believe in being connected to a local church.
Our desire is that this ministry would supplement and not substitute the vision cast by the leadership that God has placed in your life. You can support us by leaving us a review, and for additional information, visit thefamilylife.org.